Our words are taken from Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we're going to start with verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, the broad way and the narrow way both have gates. That's what this says. That marked the beginning of their respective paths, but how different the outcome of these two paths. Entering through the narrow gate involves three questions. And I'd like to have us think of those as a gate with three locks on it. All three locks need to be open before we can proceed through the gate. And as our Lord warned, the path is easy for the broad way. It's a smooth descent. There are opportunities enough for stumbling, of course, on the broad way and quick ruin falling into the ravine below. But for the most part, the path is well-traveled, it's smooth, the descent makes the walk even easier, and you've got plenty of fellow travelers with you. Well, brethren, especially in this memorial season, how different is the narrow way that we are on? So let's go and take a look at the first of the locks that has to be removed before we can even get to the narrow way. And that is, do you recognize that you're a fallen child of Adam, justly condemned, unable to save yourself? Well, our answer needs to be yes. What about those on the broad way? There's false theories enough that deny this condemnation. Notice how our text from Matthew, enter at the strait gate, is preceded by the golden rule, and it's followed by a warning on false prophets. But we're going to look at the golden rule part. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, every civilized society believes in the golden rule. Be it Christian, Jewish, Islamic, or pagan. And to make this point, I went to an Islamic website to get their postings on the golden rule. So here's what they said, of course, starting with Islam. None of you believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself. Thus says Islam. Christianity, well, they quoted Matthew 7:12. That's nice. Judaism, that which is harmful to you, do not do to your fellows. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Buddhism says, do not hurt others in ways you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do nothing to others that would cause you pain if done to you. I just thought that, just to show how hard just getting through this first gate is, and we'll show why it's tied in with the golden rule, book Judaism and Islam, and I hope that comes out not in mirror image, by Abraham Katch. And he says this, he tries to show the harmony between Islam and Judaism, saying, like the Jew, the Muslim believes that every individual is to follow a righteous path and secure atonement by improving his conduct and by sincere repentance. Well, that's saying essentially the golden rule gets you to God. Brethren, the problem isn't the golden rule. On that rule, the law and the prophets hang, but the gate to the narrow way goes well beyond the golden rule. Jesus knew that there were going to be some satisfied that the end of righteousness was to follow the golden rule. they don't understand that Adam's sin alienates them from God. They need an atonement that is more than improved conduct and sincere repentance. And I can hear somebody saying, Brother Richard, look, these aren't even believers. You know, we're focused on the church. Well, okay. You know, I've had confrontations. And so I'm going to give a Christian example. I'm going to explain, you know, why I keep this on my shelf, Kierkegaard. Pioneering liberal theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, Danish, first existential philosopher, he had a short life, 1813 to 1855, but his writings are still of influence. And recognizing this particular book, The Christian Century, writes, none of his works has more permanent value than this one. At the close of chapter 8, Jesus is introduced. He's not mentioned by name. He's the crucified one, eternally and essentially different from every other man. So I just wanted to read you the quotation with some of Kierkegaard's excursions edited out, but these are his words. Eternally understood, the crucified one had in the same moment accomplished all. That's true. And on that account said with eternity's wisdom, it is finished. He said that just when the mass of the people and the priests and the Roman soldiers, Herod and Pilate and the idle ones on the street and the crowds in the gateway and the newspaper reporters, if there were any newspaper reporters at the time, in short, when all the powers of the moment, however different in their sentiments, might have been or were agreed upon the view of the matter that all was lost, hopelessly lost, it is finished. He said, nailed to the cross as he was at the very time when his mother stood there, as if nailed to the cross, and when his disciples' eyes were as if nailed to the cross in horror at the sight. Hence, motherhood and faithfulness submitted to the moment's view of the matter that all was lost. This most horrible thing once took place, and that this happened only once is not to the world's credit. So Kierkegaard strongly sets forth a no-ransom philosophy. It is finished has no link to Jesus as our ransom sacrifice. The crucified one is a heaven-sent example of purity of heart. That's the title, purity of heart, and devotion to God. And of course, that is true. He had a pure heart, and he was devoted to God, and he was heaven-sent. All of those things are true. And diligently searching the Bible, Kierkegaard quotes James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But do you see what he's doing? He's trying to say James 4:8 shows us our relationship is directly with God. We need no crucified one as a ransom. We need no advocate. We need no paracletos or comforter. And that the crucifixion could happen only once is not to the world's credit. Kierkegaard, our erring spiritual guide to spirituality, says, let your purity of heart and your conscience be your guide. Follow Christ's example without Christ. God is waiting. No recognition of Adamic condemnation is involved. We'll leave Kierkegaard on the shelf to contemplate purity of heart. And to be sure, it's better. It is much better to live this way than to live for sin and pleasure. Okay. You know, that we'll grant that. But this isn't going to open the gate and get us on the narrow way. John 10:1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." For those who recognize this sophistry, a closely related second lock on the gate to the narrow way needs to be opened. Do you recognize that Christ Jesus is your Savior and the only hope for your deliverance from just condemnation? And again, our answer needs to be yes. And how clear and wonderful the path we view seems, because many have answered yes to these first two questions. They've heard the call. They've come down to the front for baptism. And yet, the gate to the narrow way remains locked. What's lacking? What's lacking? Well, before answering, let's take one more look at the gate to the broad way. You know, that one swings wide open, and Jesus speaks about both of these ways in John 10. Now, we read verse 1 from verse 2. "He that enters in by the door is the shepherd for the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." He loves us that much, he calls us by name. "And leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Stranger, they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of stranger." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were that he spake. Okay, they were really confused. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Thank you, Jesus, for clarifying that. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We can't even conceive. We can't even conceive what it'll be like. So still the gate to the narrow way is not open, because this gate has three locks. And the third one is spoken about in Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Having given yourself in full consecration to the Lord, how grateful we are we can answer yes to this third question. We are yours, Lord. Well, finally, the gate springs wide open. But this is only the start of this narrow way. I wanted to read some words that are taken from reprint 1753. We have this promise in Isaiah 30:21, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand," or when you turn to the, well, the right hand or the left hand. But how often in the midst of life's perplexities and trials have weary hearts felt the need of wise direction and counsel? The counsel sought, however, is not always wise. Sometimes it's the counsel of the ungodly and sinners. Sometimes it's the internet. That really wasn't part of the original reprint article. Sometimes it's that of immature and inexperienced, and the results of such counsel are unsatisfactory and often disastrous. The way pursued, in consequence, one of trouble and darkness. That's not what we want, brethren, on this narrow way. Such is the way of the world, for it is not in the power of man to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:25. But not so is the way of the child of God. And especially we want to think about that in this memorial season. He's learned where to seek counsel, and the counsel of wisdom is always ready to come to his aid. The prophet describes it as a word, as a voice that is behind you. Of course, that means it comes from experience too. It is not a voice before you of some new theology. You know, we already had that. No thanks. Or other human philosophy, but it's the old theology with all its blessed doctrines of hope through Christ as our Redeemer, our Lord, our teacher, our example, our leader. It's the voice of the Lord uttered through his inspired apostles and prophets for 2,000 to 4,000 years. It's the voice of divine inspiration. It's the voice of divine inspiration that we're looking for. When we hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's the narrow way we are on. If we've come to forks in the road, to some crisis in our experience, and absolutely that will happen, and know not whether to turn to the right or to the left, we should stop at once and listen to the voice. Or in other words, we should turn at once, not later, but at once to the Word of God. And by pondering its precepts and principles and its illustrations bearing on this perplexing subject, seek to learn the will of the Lord, asking also by the leading of his spirit and endeavoring to bring into mind that we could have a loving, submissive, and trustful attitude. This is the way, walk ye in it, will be the plain answer to every inquiring heart. These words of the prophet were addressed directly to fleshly Israel. You know, this isn't a promise to the new creation. We're applying it there, but it came to fleshly Israel, and it's forcible for spiritual Israel as well. As applied to the Jews, that is, it foretells their return of divine favor when the long season of their chastisement and blindness shall at last be at an end. Then, under the millennial reign of Christ, the blind eyes shall be opened, and the deaf ears shall be unstopped, and the voice of the whole inspired word shall be opened. It'll be made clear to their understanding. It'll direct them in the right ways of the Lord, for the books, the law, the prophets, the New Testament scriptures will be opened, and they'll be judged according to the teachings there. Revelation 20, verse 12. The way then indicated to fleshly Israel and to all the world will be a grand highway of holiness. But for us, it's a narrow way. And the ransomed of the Lord shall go up thereon with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, Isaiah 35:10. The end of that way will be life and peace, salvation to the uttermost from sin and death, and complete restitution of human perfection. The way of life will be very clear to both Israel and the world in the ages to come. But we have the privilege now. The children of God who walk by faith and not by sight have this privilege in the narrow way today. That's you and that's me by the Lord's grace. You know, it's a way of entire consecration to God. There's no other way. even unto death, which implies the burial of one's own will into the will of God, the presenting of self a living sacrifice. As Brother Brett so beautifully showed the tabernacle pictures that really help to make this concrete for our thinking. So it's not just theory. And in harmony with these two principles, faith, of consecration, we are taught to walk in newness of life, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, but circumspectly. Not as fools. And surely, those are words we need to remember in these days. But as wise, redeeming the time, and not by sight, but by faith. By faith and consecration, we've come into a new life, a life as spiritual sons of God. And yet we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the new life is only in embryo condition. Hence the necessity of walking after spiritual instincts of the new nature and keeping down all those strong impulses of the old nature. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. That's what it is to walk in newness of life, after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. To walk after the flesh is to pursue its hopes, its aims, its ambitions, and since the flesh and the Spirit are at war one with another, it's impossible to maintain the life of both. Therefore, it is written, if ye, that is, you Spirit-begotten ones, live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. While the word of the Lord speaks thus on general principles as to the way in which we should walk, we're also bidden to come with all the minor affairs of life. You know, our Heavenly Father knows when the sparrow falls. He has the hairs of our head numbered. And we should be inquiring of the Bible on all of the large and small perplexities. If we don't know whether to turn to the left or the right, we come and find the promises, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he will direct your steps in this narrow way. Or if heavy laden, we find the promise, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're not going to find a better rest but in Jesus. Thus, the voice behind gives comfort, peace, and rest in the midst of all life's cares and trials if we walk in accordance with its principles and precepts. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And dear brethren, may the Lord be at your side in this walk in the narrow way. And may we be at each other's side in this walk in the narrow way, especially in this memorial season. God bless you.